Amen. God is indeed an awesome God. Amen. Well, let me say welcome to the second part of our sermon this morning. We had the first part earlier with the gentleman there. But please, you know, we shouldn't laugh or totally disregard what he said. Because there are some truths in what he said, but there are also some things that's not scriptural. And that's the part where you're not to remember the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is definitely incorrect. But the other part where we need to reflect on our lives and how we live to make sure it's aligned with God is absolutely bang on. So, amen. So it's great to be here this morning. You know, didn't expect to see so many of you here today. You know, being a Thanksgiving weekend, thought a lot of you would have been out of town to make it much easier for me to speak to a smaller crowd. But amen, it is what it is, you know, God is in control. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, a great book, very practical in terms of the thoughts and the lessons there. And this week we're going to continue looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the teacher, King Solomon, the son of David. And as Solomon took some time to review life, everything that he had been doing, everything that happened under the sun and everything that men's been focusing on doing, Solomon noticed something in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And it was important enough for him to have a message or to make note of it that thousands of years later that we have it today in scriptures and we're looking at it. And turn with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 5, and we see exactly what he had to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. A deep passage with many lessons. And I'd like for us to take some time today just to look at some of the lessons that lie herein to see how we can improve in our walk with God. Amen? Amen? Before we start, let's go before God in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you, praising you, exalting your holy name for your goodness and your mercy upon our lives. Thank you so much, Lord God, for choosing us this morning to come before you and worshiping you. Thank you so much, Lord God, for preparing such a time as this when we can be reminded from your word of the way that we ought to go to please you. Give us soft hearts, I beg you, as we look into the scriptures. And help us, Father, to be humble enough to look within ourselves and make decisions where we need to make it so that we can grow and become the men and the women that you have called us to be. Sovereign Father, I pray your spirit will be with me as I share your message this morning. I pray that you help me to share it as you'll have me to, and not rely on myself. It's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Amen. Solomon reviewed life, and he looked and watched even people as they worship the Sovereign Father, the Almighty God, as they go to the temple. He noticed something, and he had this message to his people, and you're saying to his people, said, my people, pretty much, he's saying, you need to guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, the interesting thing about this message is that the message was not aimed at the unsaved. It wasn't aimed at the non-Christian, the ungodly man who cares nothing about God and makes no bones about it. It wasn't aimed at him. It was aimed at the saved, at God's chosen people, the Israelites. It was a message to Christians. And the message, the heart of this message, was simply this. We need to guard our steps when we go before God. Guard your steps. This word guard here also means you need to give careful thought to. Be careful. And house of God there was a place of worship, where they go to worship and honor and give praise to the Almighty God. And so in other words, what Solomon was saying to the people is that you need to give careful thought to how you worship God. Give careful thought to it. Why is that? Why did Solomon thought it so important to point this out to his people? Because our attitude, our mannerisms, our approach in worship is very important. Because if it is not right, then it is not going to be acceptable. And if it is not acceptable, then it means it is meaningless. Meaningless to God and of no benefit to us. And Solomon, being the caring king that he was, he said, you know, my people, I've seen something and it's a concern, and I implore you, be careful of what you do in your walk with God. Be careful of what you do. You see, Solomon noticed two types of people that went to the temple of God to worship. Two types. There was the devoted, or the devoted Christian, who was very conscious of God, who went to worship him, to exalt him, to magnify his name, who devote their life to doing the things that God called them to. And then there was another group, the not so conscious Christian, the not so devoted Christian, who, it's not because they're not aware of God, but somewhere along the line, their devotion decided to wane in their devotion. The devotion started to water down. And so their worship of God is no longer a one of faithfulness and of love and of devotion, but it's more one of tradition. There's no care, there's no heart in it. And this was what Solomon noticed. And that is why Solomon said what he said in Ecclesiastes 1-5. You see, you need to guard your steps, my brothers and sisters. Because how we worship is a salvation issue. It is important to God. It should be important to us. And I'd like to say to each and every one of us this morning is that this message that Solomon had for the Israelites, I believe the message applies to every single one of us today. Because the same two types of Christians that Solomon saw then, the same two types exist in the church today. Where you have those who are devoted to the Almighty God, who have a deep desire to know him, to please him, to do what is right, to lead a transformed life so that the things that they do are reflective of the Almighty God. But there are also those who are superficial in worship. And we have all been there at one point in time or another. Who, as I said, is not because they're not aware, but have lost their devotion or their moral conviction about serving God. And I don't believe that they started out that way, but somewhere along the line, you know, where, as Jesus said, the worries and the troubles of this life got in there. You got very busy. Things got complicated at home. You got baptized as a single, but now you have a family. You got kids. You have babies. You have teens. Things get complicated. And so we know you're no longer devoted as you once were. And so as a result, our worship has been relegated to one of showing up rather than participating. It's been one of, you know, what can you do for me today? What kind of message you have to encourage me today? Rather than, let me see who I can encourage by the Spirit that God has given me today. And the question to you this morning is, which type of Christian are you? Because the two exist, and it is real. Which type of Christian are you? And it's an important question, because just as Solomon saw it and was alarmed by it, believe me, the Almighty God sees it too. And he looks at the things that we do. He looks at how we serve him in comparison to the other things that we do in our life. He looks at it. And before we answer, I encourage you to give careful thought. Don't answer according to what the right answer is, what you think the right answer is. But look deep in your life and see, how have I been walking before the Almighty God? How have I been worshiping? And I'm going to switch worshiping to walking with God, because worship, brothers, sisters, and friends, it's not something that you do on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Worship is something that you live every single day of your life. And so think, how have I been living? How have I been walking before the Almighty God? It's an important question. Because you see, the Almighty God doesn't accept superficial religion. He doesn't accept when we're not giving him our all. He doesn't accept it. And so it's very important that we find a way to identify if I'm being devoted or not, or if I'm being superficial in my actions or not. Because it's very easy to fall into being superficial, especially if you're around people who are doing the same. Then it's not so bad. Everyone else is doing the same. So how can we identify whether we're being superficial or we're being devoted? Let's take a look at some things. You're being superficial in worship if you're wavering in your faith. If you're wavering in your commitment. You're not totally sold out for God, but you haven't lost your love for the world either. You're not fully committed to the things that God's called you to, but you haven't fallen away. You still show up on a Sunday. You're wavering in your faith. Does that describe you this morning? It's very easy to waver in your faith as a Christian. I've been a disciple now over 20 years. And the way I was at the start of my Christianity, it's been a struggle today. Because I was young then, you know, 20 years old, zealous for God. Came into the kingdom with, you know, I want to know God. To the point where, you know, I don't want anything else to distract me. And I would share God's word. I would read God's word. I'll try to embrace it. 2 weeks after getting baptized, I invited my co-worker and he got baptized. And we would share together. And then he invited his friend and he got baptized. And it just kept going on like that, to the point where we had a Bible talk of about 7 or 8 men in the matter of about 6 weeks. But then, you know, I got married and now I have kids, you know, and I got a job and I got to pay the bills. You know, the kids soon have to go to college and, you know, my daughter wants to be a doggy doctor and, you know, I got to make sure that I have money to can take care of. And then all of a sudden, you know, my heart get divided and I start to waver. Where the time and the effort and the heart that I would put in the things that I did as a young Christian, I don't do anymore. where my focus is no more on, you know what, I gotta finish. I spend more time completing the task that I have at work than I do the things that God's called me to. Where are you this morning as a Christian? You see, our faithfulness is not marked by the number of years we spend in the kingdom, but it's what are you doing today for God? Is your life still reflecting the image of our Creator? Are you doing the things that Jesus called you to? Maybe you're not a Christian yet, but you've been thinking about it. The fact that you're here this morning, it means that you have a desire to please God. I don't think there's anyone here this morning who doesn't have a desire to please God. And maybe you're saying, you know what, that's why I haven't become a Christian yet. I want to make sure when I become a Christian, I'm solid. So what Chris is saying about himself doesn't happen to me. But think about how long, my friends, you've been saying that. Think about how long you've said, you know what? I'm just waiting until I get older. You're no older. You have graduated from high school. You're not looking to go to college. How long will you waver in making that decision you said you'd make years ago? Maybe an adult now, with kids. You remember the desires you have at youth, that you know what? Yes, one day I'm gonna please God. One day I'm gonna give my life to God. But there are certain things I need to get done first. For me, growing up, you know what? I always knew that I need to serve God. I would read on my own, I would search. And the things I didn't understand, you know what, I tried to do what I could. I read the Bible, it say, you know, you shouldn't work on the seventh day. So on the seventh day, I tell my dad, don't give me anything to do, it's my Sabbath. And I was like, which Sabbath? It's my Sabbath. You know, that's what the Bible said. I knew I needed to please God. And in my heart, I wanted to. And I'm like, you know what? I don't have any nice clothes. Because I came from a poor family. And so I said, you know, when I get my bonus at the end of the year, I'm going to buy clothes. But then when year end comes, I find something else to do with the money. And I still didn't make a decision. How about you? How long have you been making that decision? You were young. You graduated high school. To the point now where your hair is starting to look like mine, you know? It started to get gray. When you're washing your face now, you have more face to wash because your hair is going back this way. How long will you waver? If you're wavering, you're worshiping superficially. Does that describe you this morning? Another thing that you can look at to know whether you're wavering or you're worshiping superficially is that you worship with unrepentant hearts. What do I mean by that? We're doing things that we know in our hearts are not right. It is not godly. It is a sin. But we're not repenting of it quickly. We're not confessing it and we're not repenting of it. Maybe you've been angry with your spouse unrighteously. And you know you said something to hurt the other person. But you think they deserve it. They've been doing this all along, you know, and it's time we put an end to it. Maybe you've been mean in your comments. Maybe as a wife you've been very unsubmissive. Not listening and following your husband as God called you to. Or maybe as a husband, you have been very unloving towards your wife. Maybe as a brother, you've been impure in your heart. It's easy to do. Maybe as a sister, you've been flirting in your heart. You know what? I'm getting older. I need to get married. I'm not seeing no brothers here. Hey. You want to come to church with me? There's nothing wrong with doing that anyway, you know, but if you're sinning in your heart, if your desire is not about pleasing God, but about looking good and being attractive to the opposite sex, then we're sinning. If you're not meeting up with the body as God commands you to, and you pacify yourself with an excuse about not being at midweeks or family groups or at church, we're sinning. And we just move on when we sin. Because you think God understands, He knows that I'm weak. He sees that my situation has changed. It's not like when I was single and young. We serve a merciful God. And it's true, we do serve a merciful God. That is why we're here today. It's not because of anything great that we have done, but the scriptures teach in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the scripture says here, sometimes I believe we look at the scriptures and we only see the part that says, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. He's a good God, a merciful God, and He is. But there's another part to faithful and just and will forgive. You gotta confess. Don't just move on. Don't just leave confession to the big sins. Idolatry. Sexual immorality. The major things. It doesn't matter. It could be a lie. It could be a deception in the marriage. It could be any of the things that we talked about earlier. The small sins that look insignificant. God sees it and He's not pleased with it. And when we just move past it and we come to church on a Sunday, or you're worshiping on a Monday or a Tuesday and you're praying to God, He's grieved by it. I want to ask you this morning, have you been asking for forgiveness for sins? Because when we mess up, we need to ask for forgiveness. Don't move on. When was the last time you confessed your sin to one another? The scriptures call us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we can be healed. Do you confess as the scriptures call you to? Or you think, no, people just want to know my business? You see, there's healing in confession. That's why God says, confess your sin. The devil can't hold it over you that you're being a hypocrite and you're hiding and you're not being true. It's now in the open. There's healing for you and there's healing for the person that you sinned against. What's your conviction about confessing sin? What's your conviction about resolving grievances quickly? When there's a conflict between you and your spouse, when there's a conflict between you and a brother, when there's a conflict between you and a co-worker, what's your conviction about settling grievances quickly? Do you move on? You say what you need to say and move on. Or do you ensure that things are settled and you're representing God as a peacemaker? It's easy for me when something happens at home to say, you know what, I've said what I needed to say and you heard me. That's it. But that is not God's way. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 23, God says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. That's intense. God didn't say, if you sin, then you need to go and be reconciled because you know so you did something wrong. God said, even if something you did affected somebody adversely and you are aware of it, even if you are fine, but you know they are not, before you go in worship, wherever you are, God is saying your conviction needs to be, stop your worship. Go and be reconciled, because we serve a God who's a God of unity, not disunity. Be reconciled, then come and offer your prayers. That's when it will be meaningful, not meaningless. What's our conviction about things like that? What was your attitude at work? It is so easy to portray holiness at service because we are worshiping. And we speak softly. And we glide quietly. But who are you at work? If you've got people that are your subordinates at work, who are you with them? Who are you with your least favorite subordinates? What would they say about you this morning as a Christian? What would your schoolmates say about you? Do they know you're a Christian? Are you reflecting the same holiness that you show here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday at work as well? These are important things. It dictates whether you're worshiping superficially or not, because you can't be one person here and another person when you leave. You can't be changing and going back and forth like the waves of the sea. You can't show favoritism. What about vows? Solomon mentioned, keep your vows. Are you a man and woman of integrity? And this was something that I've had to repent of and still working on, you know? Where sometimes just to get somebody off my back, or because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, when they ask me something, I said, yes, I'll do it. Yes, I will do it, but then I don't. Are you a man or woman of your word? Is your yes, or your no? We made vows. We made vows in marriage to honor and cherish one another until death do us part. You know, I've been married now 20 years this year. And it's awesome. But I made a vow before God there and to my wife that, you know what, I'm going to love and cherish you until death do us part. I even added it something to it. I said, you know what, babes, I'm going to make you the happiest woman ever lived. Didn't know much what I was saying then, because I had no money here. It was just excited to be married, man. You say all kind of things. But is there cherishing still going on in your relationship? If your wife was supposed to speak right now and be honest, would you say, I still feel loved by my husband? Would the husband say, you know, I still feel honored by my wife and respected? Or as things, you know what? The husband position has been relegated. He's no longer at the top. Maybe replaced by a baby. Or the kids. Or a job. Or you just put him aside because, you know what? He doesn't deserve it. He's not acting right. It is not a godly trait. When we made that vow, there was no qualification to the statement, I will cherish and honor you always. What about our, as Christians, our vow before God to be, make Jesus Lord and Savior of our lives? Is he still Lord, or he's been replaced as well? Because if we waver in our faith, if we're not keeping our vows, if we're not reflecting God devoutly, then he has been replaced. If we're not committed to doing the things that God calls us to, he's been replaced. And God is saying you need to keep your vow. Don't be quick to make promises to God that you know you can't keep. It is best for you not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it, because God expects you to do it. You see, does this, any of this describes your life this morning? If we worship like this in any way, it means our worship is superficial and it is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. That's what Solomon is saying. It's meaningless if we don't repent quickly. It is meaningless because it's not accepted by God and you will not be rewarded for it. You see, we serve an awesome God, people. And he's a God that doesn't show favoritism. He's a God that is very, he's not unloving. When he makes a vow, he keeps it and he doesn't change his mind. He's not wavering in his faith. And he expects everyone that who professes to serve him to live the same way. Not to imitate the people around us. Not to stop doing the things you know you're supposed to do, because you know what? No one else is doing it anyway. You show up to family group late because you know what? I've been here early so many times, you know. They're disrespecting my time, so I'll be late as well. Who are you serving? You show up to work late. You're on your phone at work, are you on the internet? Are you doing these things? Are you robbing your employer's time? You know what? Everyone else does it. Even my manager does it. And he doesn't say anything to me, granted, but God, is God pleased with it? If we worship like these brothers and sisters and not repent, we're worshiping meaninglessly. And it's a salvation issue. And God is saying to you this morning, give careful thought for the things that you do in your walk with God. Give careful thought for those of you who are not Christians in what you do. Because the time, we're not masters of time. We're here this minute and we're gone the next minute. We need to use the life and the time that God has given us to do the things that God has called us to. And what has God called us to? To extend ourselves on behalf of our neighbors, our friends, and to help them to know Him. So what can we do this morning to ensure that if we have gotten off track, that we get back on track and we get devoted once again? Because you see, God is merciful. You see, week after week, He prepares lessons for us to remind us of how we ought to be to please Him. And this morning, He's saying, guys, you may have gotten off track. If you are devoted, then He's saying to you, you know what? Continue. But if in your heart of hearts you know you're falling short, then He's saying to you, you need to repent this morning. And what are some things that we can do to repent and get ourselves back on track? The first thing that we need to do is we need to have reverence for God's word. What does that mean? That you hold God's word in the highest regard. That you use God's word to guide your thoughts, your deeds, your decision making. The things you do is not dictated by what you see on TV or the latest trends or what your friends are doing, but it's dictated by the Word of God. That how you speak to one another is according to how God expects us to speak, whether you think the person deserves it or not. That what you do is what God expects you to do, whether you think the person deserves it or not, because you're not serving the other person. When you give, you don't give because you expect the other person to give back to you, even though that would be nice. You give because of what the Almighty God has done for you. Have reverence for the Word of God. Read it and apply it in your life. Godly transformation comes from godly things practiced, not things promised. Godly transformation comes from things, godly things practiced, not things promised. Read it and apply it. The third thing is you need to allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the Holy Spirit. And the commitment they make to walk before God and be different. John 14:26, you don't have to turn there, it says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. You see, if we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, we're under the control of the evil spirit. There is no in between. It's either or either. And when we're controlled by the Spirit, you know, we dig into God's Word and God opened our minds to spiritual truths. And as we practice it, our lives are transformed and we become effective. And we're able to impact the lives of others as God called us to. Not blend in and be like everyone else. And the last thing I think we can do here today, and it's not the only thing, make yourself available to be used by God. Make yourself available to be used by God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best. Meaning, present yourself as one who's available. Making yourself available doesn't mean you put your hands up and say, God, use me. Because if you're not using the word to transform your life, if you're not doing the things that Jesus did, if you're not extending yourself on behalf of others and helping them, God's not gonna call on you. Your friends may use you. Your pastor may call on you, but God will not use you. Because you're not reflecting his image correctly. And so we need to make ourselves available. We need to put into practice these things and be transformed so that God can use us to impact the lives of others. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters and friends, we serve an awesome God. And when he created us in his image. Not just to look like him, but to live like him. And so we got to give very careful thought to our ways. Are we actually doing that today? Or have we settled into a routine that is not reflective of the God that we serve? We need to understand that worship is not something that you do, but what you live. Not just one day, but every single day. So we need to have reverence for God's word. We need to read it and apply it so that our lives can be transformed, so that we can change. If you read it only and you don't put it into practice, the transformation won't take place. And you'll be the same as you were when you just got baptized. Or your life will never change if you're not baptized yet. You got to make a decision to stop wavering. And make a decision that, you know what, today is the day when I give my life over to God if you're not a Christian. A life lived in service of others is the life worth living. Don't spend your time, if you're not a Christian yet, trying to look good and wear the latest clothes and have the best things. Devote yourself to doing what God wants, and everything else that you desire will be given to you. And I believe if we put these things into practice, and we strive to imitate God in this way, then our lives will truly have meaning. And the things that we do will truly be meaningful to God and not meaningless. And so on that day, God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share my Father's happiness instead of fearing away from me. I never knew you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.